All right. Does your heart marvel, part two? Hallelujah. Last week, we began to look at what it would be like to have a heart that was filled with awe and wonder for the Lord, for the King, and for His kingdom. What would it be look like to have a heart that truly marvels after the Lord? And recently, I mentioned this last week, but recently we saw millions of people flock to the theater to see the latest Marvel movie and to marvel over their superheroes and their superpowers. And the question we asked ourselves was, does our heart marvel with the same level of expectation and excitement over God and over the things of God and over the King and His kingdom? And that's the question we kind of wrestled with last week. We're going to go continue to build on that this week. Now, there's two verses we looked at last week that I think are really key, and I just want to do a little bit of review. The two verses we looked at were Ezekiel 34:11. In Ezekiel 34:11, it says this, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out." Now, this is a picture of God searching for His sheep, looking for those whose hearts are bent toward Him, calling forth those that are His. And then in Psalm 139, verse 23, we have a picture of David, the psalmist. And I believe this is a passionate plea that he's making. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see, God, if there's any hurtful way in me." And so he's crying out passionately to the Lord. And so in these two verses, we see God searching for His people, and we see David crying out to God. And I believe moments of wonder come when the God who is looking for us encounters us looking for Him. Amen? Moments of wonder come when the God who is looking for us encounters us looking for Him. And as I mentioned last week, I believe that God is doing His part. So the question is, are we doing our part? James 4:8 says, "Draw, He will draw near to you." Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. So let me ask a question. Did you make room in your heart to marvel over God this week? Did you take time to focus, to focus on the Lord, to meditate on the things of God, to seek the heart and mind of God, to spend time with the Lord, to pray, to read the Word, whatever it would do to bring your heart to a point of being able to marvel over the wonderful things of God? And I believe it's something we have to be intentional about if we're going to see it really happen in our lives. I mentioned last week a story about Billy Bray, who was an evangelist from the 1800s, and how excited he got when he read Isaiah 35. And it says this in Isaiah 35. He looked at verses 5 and 6. And it says, "The eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy." Just think of what that verse says. God is saying that He's going to open the eyes of the blind, that He's going to unstop the ears of the deaf. Then those that are lame and broken in body, they're going to be able to leap and jump like a deer. And those who are mute are going to be able to shout for joy and shout praises to God. So when, yes, hallelujah, we ought to be doing that right now. We ought to get excited over these verses. We ought to shout praises to God. Wow. Level of excitement here is amazing. So, yeah. What did Billy Bray do? After he heard that, he said, I can't stop praising God. Everywhere I go, when I lift one foot, it says glory. And I lift the other foot, it says amen. And as I keep walking, they keep saying it, glory, amen, glory, amen. So what did your feet say this week as you went through life? Oh me. Life is hard. God doesn't care. Where did God go? What were your feet saying to you this week as you walked through life? where they're saying, glory, hallelujah, amen, blessed be God. Our God is a good God. Our God is faithful. Our God is merciful. Our God is filled with love. What do your feet say when you go through your life every day? We also looked at how we often fail to recognize Jesus in the busyness of our everyday lives. And in 1 Chronicles 16, as we see in 1 Chronicles 16, I believe we must be purposeful in ascribing to God glory and honor. That's an incredible verse to me. Ascribe to God glory and honor that is due His name. Ascribe means you and I have a choice as to whether we're going to acknowledge the glory of God in our everyday lives, in our everyday situations, good, bad, difficult situations. Are we going to ascribe glory to God? It's our choice. It's our decision. We also, and I believe a lot, I believe this is really true, we also talked about the importance of verbally expressing our awe and wonder concerning the Lord. I believe we need to be intentional again about declaring the goodness of God, about shouting about God's love and mercy, about speaking it, not just a whisper in your heart, but declaring it, proclaiming it. God, you are good. God, you are faithful. God, you love me. God, thank you for provision. Thank you for taking care of me this day, Lord God. And I also believe it's important that we have a heart of thanksgiving. I believe one of the most incredible weapons that God has given us is the expression of thanksgiving. To have a heart that is thankful for what God has done, for what God is doing, and what God is going to do in your life. Don't be afraid to express thanksgiving in the middle of some of the most difficult times of your life. Because you're making a declaration of faith. God, thank you, Lord. Things are hard, but thank you, God, that you are faithful in the middle of these times. Thank you, God, that right now my mind is clouded, but you are with me. You are walking with me. Thank you, Lord. We need to verbally be able to express our heart of thanksgiving towards the Lord. We also looked at some hindrances to a marveling heart. And that's where I used the example of this quarter. And by the way, you have a wooden quarter in your bulletin. If you haven't discovered your wooden quarter, take out your wooden quarter. You may have to peel it off the sheet of paper, but it is supposed to peel. At least that's what Post-it note says. So we'll test technology. So take out your wooden coin or your quarter and hold it up. Remember last week we talked about how if you hold this quarter at arm's reach, it does not block your view of the heavens. But the closer you bring that quarter to your eye, the more and more it begins to block out your view of the heavens. And it gets to a point where it obscures all of the heavenlies and everything. All the wonder, the awe of God gets obscured. And we equated that to the everyday challenges of life, to the leaky faucets and crying children, whatever it might be. Everyday things of life that begin to block our view of the awe and wonder of God. And I believe that's something that we all struggle with from time to time. And again, I would just say, is your heart filled with awe and wonder concerning the things that God has done in your life? Taking time to remember, to reflect back on what God has done in your life. This is what God commanded the children of Israel to do, to build these memorial rocks to reflect on what God had done in their lives and how He delivered them out of Egypt. What God is currently doing in our life and believing for what God is going to do in our lives. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, we see several names for God. And one of those names is Wonderful. And I believe He's called Wonderful because He is full of wonder and it ought to stir our imaginations. When we think about God, it should stir our imaginations. We should begin to think of the impossibility or the possibilities that we have in Christ. The unlimited nature of God. All the doors that open up for you and for me because we have given our heart to the Lord. And our hearts are filled with wonder because he is a wonderful God. Now, I believe the more our hearts marvel and wonder over God, the less hold the things of this world are going to have on us. The more our hearts are filled with the things of God, the wonder of God, we're excited about God, our imagination is inspired by God, the less of a hold the things in this life are going to have on our hearts. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, it says this, He, God, has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart. I believe God has set eternity in the heart of every human being. There's something inside of man that yearns for the eternal. There's something inside of man that believes, even those who consider themselves atheists and agnostics, there's something inside that believes there's more to life than just this natural world in which we live. Our hearts, I believe, were designed to be fascinated with God. And yet, we find ourselves distracted and fascinated by so many other things. And so we begin to see these other things drawing our affections and our devotion away from the Lord. And there's all kinds of things we become fascinated with. They don't have to be bad, evil things like drugs and alcohol and immorality. They can be lots of good things that we just allow to fill our lives and push out the Lord. And so we get fascinated with these things. We get enthralled with these things. We get involved with these things. And before you know it, God has been pushed off to the side somewhere. And we're no longer marveling. We're no longer filled with awe. There's no longer wonder in our heart concerning the Lord. Jeremiah 2:13. this is an interesting verse here. It says this, For my people have committed two evils. God is saying, my people have committed two evils. Number one, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. So he's saying, look, my people have forsaken me, and I am the fountain of living water. They're no longer drinking from my fountain. They have forsaken me. Forsaken doesn't mean, well, I'm not going to follow God anymore. Forsaken is simply to go through life and kind of ignore that God is there. Just kind of live like he doesn't exist. To be so busy and caught up in our lives that we don't take time to think about the Lord or to think about what he might be saying to us or want us to do or not do. We just ignore him. That's what forsaking God can mean. So number one, they had forsaken God, the fountain of living waters. And number two, they have hewed out or carved out for them cisterns, broken cisterns that could not hold water. In other words, they carved out these vessels that were supposed to hold water. And I believe those broken cisterns are the things we try to fill our lives with that bring no lasting satisfaction. In fact, the more we pour these things into our lives, I believe the less satisfied we become. A true satisfaction must be anchored in the eternal. True satisfaction must be anchored in the King and His kingdom. If we're ever going to find true fulfillment and satisfaction and purpose and peace in this life. If you try to anchor yourself in this life is going to fail you. And if you put your hope in this life, when it fails you, you lose hope. But if you anchor your hope in the eternal, regardless of what happens in this life, your hope will not fade away. And so it's so important that we learn to anchor our lives in the eternal purposes of God. I believe it's only the fountain of living waters it talks about in this verse that's going to sustain us. It's only the fountain of living water that is going to truly be a fountain that we can drink from that will fill us with life and satisfaction and peace. There's a story in Luke chapter 4 where Jesus is taken out into the wilderness by the devil. And it says, the devil said to him, Look, Jesus, if you are the Son of God, then tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him and said, It is written, Man shall not live on bread alone. I believe life is so much more than this natural world that we allow to consume us so much of our time and energy and thoughts. Life is so much more than this world. As I mentioned last week, there are two realities. There's the seen world and the unseen world. And I believe that the eternal unseen world, at least for a believer, should have the greater reality than the seen world in which we live. And if it's not the greater reality, then everything that happens in this world, we're just going to ride it like a roller coaster. And yet God's calling us to anchor our reality in the unseen world. I love this verse in James 1:17. It says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above. Every good thing comes from the unseen realm, from the eternal realm of God. As Chris Vallotton said, our hope is not based in this reality, but in the reality of another kingdom. Do not base your hope in this reality. Anchor yourself in the reality of another kingdom. I also believe that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, a pathway was opened between this realm and the realm of eternity. Through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, it opened up a pathway between this realm and the eternal realm. And you get a picture of this in Genesis chapter 8 in the life of Jacob. Jacob is running from his brother Esau. He's out in the desert. He lays down on the ground to sleep at night. He puts a rock under his head. And it says this in verse 12, and he had a dream. And behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Now think about this picture. There's this ladder that reaches from the earth up into heavenlies. And God's angels are descending on it and ascending on it. And descending on it and ascending on it. The eternal realm has been opened up to Jacob. And in verse 17, it says he was afraid. He was filled with awe. He was filled with wonder. And he said, how awesome is this place? How incredible is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Now, I believe ultimately that ladder is a picture of Jesus Christ, who spans the divide between a holy God and a sinful man. And the only way we can step into the presence of God is through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is what makes it possible for a sinful man to stand in the presence of a holy God. But I also believe that ladder represents an entryway into the divine realm. It's a picture of the blessings of God coming down from heaven. Just as we talked about in James chapter 1, verse 17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Jacob was fascinated by what he saw. His heart was inspired by this glimpse into the eternal heavenlies. A glimpse, just a small glimpse perhaps, of the glory of God. And I believe God wants to do the same for us. He wants us to find our ladder. He wants to open up our eyes to see the glories of God. He wants to open up our ears to hear what God is saying to us today. In Deuteronomy 28, another challenging verse for me. It says, this is God speaking, and he says, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things, because you did not serve God with joy and gladness for all that he's done to provide for you and take care of you, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you. Now, our enemies today are not necessarily physical enemies, but they are those things that hinder our walk from God. They are those distractions that cause us not to have a heart that's glad and filled with joy concerning all the many wonderful blessings of God in our lives. God was upset with his people because their hearts were not filled with the joy and gladness for those things that he had provided for them. And not just physical things, for the way he took care of them, looked after them, went with them. I believe God wants our heart to be filled with joy and gladness as well. The joy, the scripture says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. You know, I've wondered over that verse many times. When I find myself weak, broken, cast down, I need to remind myself that my strength is in my joy. And I begin to move my heart to a place where it is again filled with joy and the wonder of God. Last week, we looked at the story of Mary and Martha, and we looked at the part where Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus had died and been put in a tomb, and Jesus came and called them out of the tomb. And we looked at that last week. But I want to dig more into the story of Mary and Martha. Jesus had a relationship with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He had a relationship with their family, much like the same way today that God has a relationship with us. We can look at Scripture and see that Jesus visited our home several times. He knew Mary, Martha, and Lazarus on a first-name basis. God has a relationship with us as well. He knows us on a first-name basis. And just as he liked visiting with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, he wants to visit with us. He wants us to welcome him into our lives. In Luke 10:38, we look at the story, and it says, "And now as they were traveling along." Now, I believe the word "they" refers to Jesus and his 12 disciples. 13 men, okay? "Now as they were traveling along," he entered the village. "And a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home." Now, who welcomed Jesus and his disciples into their home? Martha was the one that invited Jesus and his disciples into their home. Do we welcome the Lord into our home, into our lives? Do we invite Jesus into every aspect of our lives, every little hidden nook and cranny? Are we willing to open every door of our heart and let Jesus in? Well, it's easy to say yes, but I have some doors that are really hard to open sometimes. And yet I know in those areas of my life where I am not successful, if I were to just let God in that door, it would resolve the problem I am having. We need to learn to open up our hearts to the Lord. Anyway, the story goes on. Verse 39, Martha had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, now when Martha came up to Jesus, she was agitated. You got to read these scriptures with emotion. "Lord, do you not care about my sister, how she's left me to do all the serving alone? Tell her to get up and help me. Get off her lazy little bum and help me." Agitated. "But the Lord answered," not necessarily a consoling answer for Martha at this moment, "but the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Now, I want to put this story in a little perspective before we suddenly pass judgment on Martha or Mary. The picture here is 13 men show up on their doorstep. 13 hungry men. There was no cell phones to call ahead. There was no find friends. They just showed up at the front door. Now, how would you ladies feel if 13 hungry men suddenly showed up on your front door? It might be a little stressful, particularly in that culture where there was a high sense of hospitality, a high sense of responsibility to guests, to take care of the guests, to feed the guests, to make sure, to care after their well-being. And so you have Mary and Martha dealing with this. Now remember, or let me say this, I don't know if you remember or not, but this is not a comparison between someone who sits around all day and reads the Bible and prays versus someone who's carrying out the responsibilities of the everyday affairs of a family. That is not the comparison we're dealing with here. I believe they both were very busy women. I believe they both were engaged in demonstrating hospitality and preparing a meal for Jesus and his disciples. And yet as I picture this, I see at some point Jesus begins to speak on a more intimate or personal level to Mary and Martha, begins to perhaps talk about the things of God and the things of the kingdom. And when I think about that, it's a picture to me of God looking for us, hoping that we will be looking for him. Do you understand what I'm saying? He's in their home. He's beginning to engage them. He's looking for them to respond. He's beckoning for them to respond. As I believe God is looking for us and beckoning us to respond to him as well. Mary and Martha, I believe, were both busy getting the meal ready. The responsibilities of taking care of these 13 men was pressing in on them. And it reminds me of that quarter or that wooden coin that they had or that we just talked about. I believe prior to these 13 men coming to their door, Mary and Martha were able to hold that coin at arm's length, and it did not block their view of the heavens or their view of the wonder of God, and their hearts were filled with awe. They loved Jesus. They had a relationship with him. They believed in him and who he was. Martha, however, allowed that coin to move closer and closer and closer to all that she could focus on was the responsibilities that she had. And it blocked her, the responsibilities blocked her vision of the heavenlies, and all the wonder and awe concerning the Lord were gone. Now, Mary, on the other hand, I believe, was just as busy as Martha. But when Jesus began to draw near, just like Moses, you remember the story of Moses we looked at last week? Moses was, he was a busy shepherd with all these sheep to take care of. He's out with his sheep one day, and up on the hillside, there's this bush that's burning, and it's not consumed. And he's looking at it, and he's busy. He's got to watch after his sheep, and he keeps looking at it. What's the matter with that bush? It doesn't ever get consumed. It just keeps burning. And so Moses turns aside, and in his turning aside, the God who was looking for him encounters Moses. And I believe, again, the God who's looking for us will encounter us when he finds us looking for him. I think it was the same for Mary. Unlike Martha, who had allowed the coin to crowd out her view of the heavenlies and take away her wonder, Mary was able to turn from her busyness when she sensed that Jesus was waiting there, was calling them, was beckoning them. And so she responded to his words. And as a result of that, I believe Mary had an encounter with God. And Martha missed an opportunity in that moment to have an encounter with the Lord. Mary was able to keep that coin at arm's length, to turn aside and listen to his voice. And she encountered the God who was looking for her and beckoning her into his presence. Now, it's interesting. When Jesus told Martha that there was only one thing she needed, I don't believe he was saying it was the only thing in her life. As with Martha, we have many roles that we have to play in life, many hats that we have to wear, whether you're a mom with toddlers or grocery shopping or a man has to go off to work every day. There's many different hats that we have to wear. And so he wasn't saying this is the only thing, but he was saying this was the necessary and essential thing for you to be successful in all the other areas of your life. Do you understand what I'm saying? There is something essential for the success of every other area of our life. The one thing, of course, is focusing our hearts on the Lord. So this is a comparison in my mind between someone who turned aside, who marveled in their heart over God in the middle of life's busyness, versus someone who allowed the distractions of everyday life to block their view of the heavenlies and was not able to view life from an eternal perspective. Do you understand that picture? Now, look what happens to Martha when her view of the heavens is blocked by her busyness. What happens? She gets agitated. She gets impatient. She gets resentful toward Mary. You know, does this ever happen to you? When you allow the affairs of life to begin to block your view of God, block your view of the heavenlies, you no longer wonder and awe in your heart, do you begin to get agitated and upset with others around you, maybe resentful? I know I've seen it many times in my own life because I took my eyes off the Lord. In the middle of a difficult situation, I let that coin get too close and it blocked God out. And I got agitated. I got upset. I got resentful toward others around me. Even in some way, you can get resentful toward God. But because Mary turned aside, she encountered Jesus, who was waiting for her to come in a way that Martha, unfortunately, was not able to. Now, I just want to say this, that Martha was no less a believer than Mary. Martha didn't love the Lord any less than Mary. But the words of Jesus that were a source of life and joy to Mary became an annoyance to Martha. Do you understand? It's easy to allow distractions to draw our devotions away from the Lord. And that's when things begin to go wrong in our lives. That's when we begin to get angry over things and upset over things and let this and that bother us, turn against people. I believe Martha wanted to hear what Jesus had to say that day just as much as Mary. But she couldn't get past the distractions to open up her heart, to sit at his feet, and to listen to what he had to say. How do we respond when we allow the running faucets of everyday life to distract us from our devotion to God? What do we do when all these things begin to press in on us? How do we respond? How do we react? I believe we need to, in those times and in those moments, move that coin aside and begin to focus our hearts and minds on the Lord. To pause, to step aside, to meditate for a moment on all the things you've seen God do in the past. To be thankful for what he's doing in the present and to have faith in your heart for what he's going to do in the future. Mary chose the one thing that was necessary. Not necessarily the only thing, but that which was essential and necessary for her success. We looked at the story of the two men on the road to Emmaus. Jesus had been crucified, buried, rumors about him being resurrected. Two men were on their way from Jerusalem down to Emmaus, and they were talking about all these things and wondering, what has happened? He was going to deliver us from the Romans. He was going to save our nation. Then they killed him. And now there's these rumors of him, the tomb being empty. Maybe he's resurrected. Maybe someone stole his body. What is going on? And so they're wrestling with all of this. And as we looked at last week, Jesus drew alongside of them and began to walk with them and ask them what they were talking about, engaged in the conversation. But he prevented them from recognizing who he was. And so they're going on down the road with Jesus, who actually is beginning to, he's calling them. He's wooing them. He's beginning to share scriptures with them that should unlock the mystery in their hearts. And they're walking along here with the Son of God, don't recognize it's him. He's beginning to call them. He's looking for them, in a sense, to respond to him. Then they get to the house where they're traveling to, and they're getting ready to go inside, and they invite Jesus into their house. And it says in the breaking of bread that their eyes were opened, and they recognized it was Jesus, and suddenly he was gone. Now in Luke 24, verse 32, it says this. This was after this, they said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? Were not our hearts stirred? Were not our hearts burning? Wasn't there something pulling and tugging on us to know more, to see more, to understand more of what was going on? To hear what this man was saying?" I believe in that moment, Jesus was beckoning them to hear his voice and to receive his word into lives, as I believe he's doing with us every single day. He's beckoning us. He's calling us. He's wooing us. He's trying to speak to us, and he's trying to get us to engage him. And it's in those moments that we will have wonder. He wanted them to see and understand. He wanted to release revelation. I just want to encourage you, make room for God to speak to you today. Whatever you got to do, read the word, pray the word, meditate on the word, whatever you got to do, make room for God to engage your heart today. In Romans chapter 10, verse 8, it says this, "But what does it say? The word is in your mouth. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart." I believe God has made himself accessible to us. I believe God has made his word accessible to us, so when we read it, we can understand it. As it says in the scriptures, "Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and the doors of heaven are going to be open to you." But each one of those actions is an action on our part. Ask, seek, knock. If we're not asking, we're not seeking, we're not knocking, don't expect God to open any doors. Though, surprisingly, sometimes he does. You know, if you take grapes in your hand and you squash them, you squeeze them, the juice that's in that grape comes out. And I believe just like the pressing of grapes or the squeezing of those grapes, as we speak the word, pray the word, meditate on the word, proclaim the word, it releases the life that is in the word. It's a written word, but there's a living life behind it. And as you meditate on it, as you study it, as you read it, as you pray it, you're squeezing the life out of it. And then you can begin to drink in that living water. As Bill Johnson said, our proclamations seed the clouds of rain that is going to fall on our lives. Our proclamations seed the clouds of rain that is going to fall on our lives. Our declarations that God is good, our verbal expressions of thanksgiving, begins to seed the clouds of heaven so that the eternal rain of God can pour down on our lives. Let me just encourage you. You want it to rain? Turn aside. Spend some time with the Lord. Seek his face. God didn't say you can't be busy. God didn't say to sit around all day and read your Bible and pray. But he did say there are some things that are essential if we're going to be successful in this life. Now, let me just conclude with a few thoughts. I believe it's important that we cultivate our hearts to recognize when God draws near so that we can breathe him in. Breathe him in. When Tracy was sharing about her healing and taking a deep breath and breathing in air, in the same way we can breathe in the Lord in those moments when he draws close to us, when he's knocking on our door, when he's waiting for us to respond to him. And I believe that as we do that, we're going to experience His released life and joy in our hearts. Jonathan Edwards taught this. He said, "The happiness of the creature consists in rejoicing in God, by which also God is magnified and exalted." In other words, our happiness is anchored in our learning to rejoice in the Lord, to express thanksgiving to God, to proclaim His goodness. You're an unhappy person? The Bible has a solution for you. The happiness of the creature consists in rejoicing in God, by which also God is magnified. In those moments where you're expressing that thanksgiving to God and rejoicing in the Lord, you're also exalting and magnifying His name. Now, let me also say this. Learn to rejoice regardless of how you feel. Some people allow their feelings to rule their lives. As Chris Vallotton said, you are not how you feel. Feelings make good servants, but terrible masters. You are not how you feel. And in one moment in time, you may feel sad and disappointed, rejected, hopeless. But that is not who you are. That does not determine your reality. That doesn't change the eternal. That doesn't change what God has done for you and is doing for you and is going to do for you. Rejoice. Offer thanksgiving, not even in hard, difficult times where you feel bad. Well, I'm just going to be a hypocrite. Well, be a hypocrite. Paul says this in Philippians 4:4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." In fact, Paul said, "I have no problem to remind you over and over again to rejoice in the Lord, because it is so important. The joy of the Lord is our strength." We need to be intentional in our pursuit of God and making Him the focus of our everyday lives and everyday area of our lives. One last Bible verse. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. It's speaking of the return of the Lord, the second coming of Christ. And it says, "When He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who believed Him." When the Lord returns, we are going to marvel over Him. My question is, are we going to wait for the Lord to return before we marvel? Or are we going to begin to marvel over the things of God today? I don't want to wait, because I believe marveling over God today invites His presence into my life today. Because if I don't do that today, I might find when the Lord returns that I won't marvel, that I'm broken. I want to learn to marvel over God today. Stuart Greaves said something interesting to me, actually back in 2015 when I first shared this sermon. He said this: "One problem in Christianity today is boredom. I think that a marveling heart is a matter of life and death, especially as things unfold." Now, I thought things were unfolding in 2015. I have never seen things unfold like they are today. And I believe a marveling heart is critical in this day and age in which we live. It's critical. Don't be afraid to let your heart marvel, just like a young child who's filled with awe many times. I have a grandson. I have grandchildren. A lot of them are older now, but some of the still younger ones marvel and get excited over the simple things you do for them, get them a gift or whatever it is. But we sometimes as adults, I forgot how to get excited, how to marvel, how to be filled with wonder. And I believe God wants to reawaken that in our hearts. As Bill Johnson said, we need to be more convinced of the beauty of tomorrow than the difficulty of today. The Did you hear what he said? We need to be more convinced of the beauty of tomorrow than the difficulties of today. The difficulties of today can sometimes block out the beauty of today. But tomorrow will come with a new dawn and new set of beauties for us to enjoy. We need to open up our hearts to the Lord. I just leave you with this key thought. Moments of wonder come when God, who is looking for us, encounters us looking for Him. Amen. Learn to let your heart marvel today. Amen. That's it. Amen.